Second Timothy, I'd like to begin here. We begin Wednesday night talking about a subject that I think is very relevant to all of us, and it is the subject of fear. Fear. I appreciate the discussion we had Wednesday night. I appreciate a couple of points that were made during our discussion, and in fact, it helped me in my studies. I don't know how that will turn out this morning, but it has helped me in my studies of this subject. 2 Timothy chapter 1. These are some of the last words of the Apostle Paul. And this is probably the last communication that Paul had with the young minister Timothy, other than that the possibility that Timothy may have made it to Rome to visit with Paul before he died. The last words of an individual, our loved ones' last words as they're on their deathbed. They're precious. It's something we hold on to. And oftentimes it is as though, with our dying words, we want to convey a message, perhaps that we've tried to convey many times in the past. But we look back and all that we have tried to do and say in whatever realm of life, it's as though we try to sum it up. Come to one last conclusion. This is what it's all about. This is what it boils down to. This is what matters. And I kind of see that letter, this letter of Paul to the young minister Timothy in that way. So let's think about the subject of fear. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of this morning? We're not talking about the fear of the Lord, a fear that we are to have, a healthy fear, a healthy reverence of God. We're talking about fear that strikes perhaps panic or causes us to worry. We're talking about something that we are afraid of, that we are timid in either talking about or approaching or dealing with. What are you afraid of this morning? You know, you look in the world around us, this is cliche, I suppose, but you see so much to be afraid of. We really do. We have so much, there's so much in the world around us to cause us concern, to cause fear, that worries us, that keeps us up at night. Right or wrong, whether we should or shouldn't, it does. And so we have fears. And depending on our stage in life, there's you young people, you have worries, you have concerns, you have fears, and we older folks that's been through what you've been through already can look back and think, well, you know, a lot of that really doesn't matter. It really didn't matter, but it does matter at the time. And so you have genuine concerns and real issues at every stage of life. Whoever might fit in this category that are approaching the evening time of life, we have concerns. We're not afraid of the grave, but sometimes the thought of the grave overwhelms us and overcomes us, and we don't really look forward to death itself because it might hurt, and it's not anything we've ever been through before, and we don't know what to expect, and so there's fear there. So it doesn't matter at whatever stage in life we are. We have concerns, and we can get caught up in fear when we think about our children and our grandchildren and the world they're going to be living in, the next generation or two or three or however long this world lasts, we have those kinds of fears. How do we deal with them? What are you afraid of this morning? The Apostle Paul, in writing to this young minister Timothy, as I said, I believe begins to sum up the very most important things that he could leave with this young man. And let's begin reading in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The apostle Paul looked at Timothy. He considered Timothy to be his son in the faith, his son in the gospel, his son in the ministry. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Some of this, you that were here Wednesday night, this will be somewhat of a repeat. Paul was a praying man. Every letter he writes, almost every letter, there's one exception, I think, that Paul expresses to his brother in Christ or the churches that he's writing to, he expresses his prayers for them. He lets them know, I'm praying for you. And every time I think of you, I pray for you. What a testimony. What an example for you and I in our prayer lives. That every time you think of a brother or sister in Christ, every time you think of a sister congregation, every time you think of someone in this congregation, perhaps you think of about a particular need or something in their lives that they're going through at this time, and we immediately begin to pray. That's how Paul was. He was a praying man. He says, I thank God, he says, upon every remembrance. He says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. What a blessing to know that people are praying for you. What a blessing it is to pray for someone, but it's also good to let somebody know that, brother, sister, I've been praying for you. My problem is, and the reason, confession time, the reason that perhaps you don't hear more of that from me is because I don't pray as I ought. I don't pray as I ought. If every time I saw you, I could think of some time since the last time I saw you that I prayed for you, I ought to tell you, I ought to let you know that. And I'd be ashamed because I wouldn't be letting a whole lot of people know because that's how weak my prayer life is. So you pray for me that my prayer life, and especially on your behalf, would be strengthened, would increase, would improve. Perhaps we all need that kind of prayer from one another. Would you agree with that? He says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. I don't know what Timothy is going through right now, but Paul says, being mindful of thy tears. Timothy is facing something. Perhaps, as we talked about Wednesday night, perhaps Paul has received word from Timothy or from somebody acquainted with Timothy and has learned that Timothy is in deep sorrow because of Paul's situation, perhaps. And because maybe he longs to see Paul. Paul was his father in the ministry. You know, we don't read anything. We read only one brief statement about Paul's natural father. We read a little bit more, and Paul mentions them in just a moment, about Timothy's mother and grandmother. But we don't read much about Timothy's father. Did I say that wrong a second ago? Paul was Timothy's father in the ministry, and he was probably a strong father figure to him in many ways. He says, I greatly desire to see you. I'm aware of your tears. I'm aware of whatever sorrow, whatever concern, whatever fear, whatever worry, whatever issue you're facing, Timothy, I'm mindful of that, and I'm praying for you. He says that I may be filled with joy. He says, when I call to remembrance, this is what Paul is telling Timothy, whenever I call to remembrance you, your faith, the faith of your mother, the faith of your grandmother, when I call those things to remembrance, he says, I pray for you. I have this longing to see you, and without ceasing, I'm mindful of your tears. What a blessing to have brothers and sisters in Christ who are mindful of our needs, mindful of our sorrows. Sometimes we're too afraid to share that with one another, aren't we? We don't want to appear as though we're weak, as though we can't handle this ourselves. All too often, we don't want to appear as though or think that someone will look down on us because we share some need or some shortcoming or some sin that we have in our life. We're afraid to share those things with one another, but we're told time and time again in Scripture to bear you one another's burdens. We are to rejoice with them that rejoice, but we're to weep with them that weep. We are to share in one another's sorrows. Paul is sharing in the sorrow, whatever this issue, whatever this concern, whatever this worry, whatever this fear is that Timothy has, Paul is sharing it with him. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice or Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now listen to what he says. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. Paul may makes reference to whatever tears that Timothy has, whatever the source of his tears, whatever the cause of his sorrow. Paul makes mention of that, and then he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, Timothy obviously was a minister. Paul had laid hands on Timothy, and I really don't know if there was a special gift bestowed upon Timothy by the laying on of the hands of the Apostle Paul. That's possible. We see that in other places by some of the other apostles. But at the very least, Paul has acknowledged the gift of God that has been placed in Timothy as a minister of the gospel. And I really think that's what he's talking about. So Paul reminds him to stir up that gift. So the first thing I want to encourage you to think about, when you're facing fears, worries, concerns, tears, sorrow, whatever it might be that troubles you, where do you go? Before I offer a word of encouragement, where do you go? Where do you turn to? Who do you turn to? To whom do you turn? There's foundations that are laid, foundations that are solid. Foundations that we are to build upon, and foundations that we are to return to, and especially in our times of need, in our times of sorrow, in our times of fear. Obviously, that first foundation is God Himself, that God loves you, that you are a child of God, and as a child of God, He has placed something within you, something that you could not obtain on your own, something that you did not deserve, that you were not worthy of, and may I say, but not in a boastful way, but simply to remind you and I, that something that is not in every single human being. And it is something that is not in the world of people who are not of God. And the reason I want to point that out is because all too often, when we face problems, when we face sorrows and fears and worries and all these things around us, we all too often want to act like the world. We want to resort to the ways of the world to try to deal with the problems that we have, when we should be seeking God first. Amen? Paul reminds Timothy to stir up that gift that God has placed within him. And then listen to what he says. For God hath not given... Because this is why you need to do this, Timothy. This is the reason for Paul's encouragement to Timothy to go back. Go back to the foundation. What has God done for you? What has God provided for you? What has God given you? For God hath not given us, he says, the spirit of fear. Paul says, here's something that God has not given us, the spirit of fear. On the other hand, he says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We all have fear. But when we have fear, when we fear something, we fear something to the point that it worries us, it keeps us up at night, we have dread and all this building up within us, that is not of God, and it is not the way that God would have us to deal with those things, right? God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us power, love, and a sound mind. What else would we need to overcome whatever fears we have in life? Would you agree with that? What else would we need besides the power of God Almighty working in our lives, the strength of the Holy Spirit within us, the love of God protecting us, and a sound mind, the wisdom that God has given us, not only implanted within us, but also has provided us through His Word? What else would we need to overcome whatever worries, fears, and concerns we may have in life? What else do we need? Is there anything else you can think of that we would need? I'll answer the question, no. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. He says in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." In Timothy's case, Paul reminds him, Timothy, you are a minister of the gospel. You're going to face certain afflictions as a minister of the gospel. And he says, do it. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Paul isn't saying avoid it, run from it. Now take that thought and apply it to your life. You, child of God, wherever you are, whatever position, whatever stage in life you are, you're a child of God. If you are living out the kind of testimony, if I am living out the kind of testimony that I should, if I'm a witness, if I'm the kind of witness that I should be, there's going to be afflictions, right? You're going to face obstacles. You're going to face opposition. We're going to face some degree of suffering and some, at least for now, some mild form of persecution. We're going to face it. We're going to face ridicule. Others may shun us. We're going to face all of those things, but none of those things should we fear, right? We should fear none of those things because, again, God has given us everything that we need to overcome that fear, to face the opposition, to overcome the obstacle, to stand firm and stand tall in the face of ridicule and persecution. Amen? He has given us all that we need. And Paul is telling Timothy, okay, Timothy, as a minister of the gospel, here's what you're going to face. You have what you need only by God. God has given you what you need to face those things, so go to it. Go to it. In other words, don't let the afflictions cause you to draw back. And I'm sitting back here and I'm thinking, I have this fear. I'm afraid of those things. Those things hurt. Those things, they cause difficulty in my life. They upset my little apple cart. They cause all kinds of problems and issues in my little world. And I don't want to have to deal with those. And the only way that I won't deal with those is if I draw back and quit acting like a child of God and revert to the ways of the world. That's when I won't have to face those kind of things anymore. And how pleasing to God is that? Right? So he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Perhaps that's the kind of sorrow that is beginning to swallow up Timothy. And Paul doesn't come along and say, okay, if you'll take this route, or if you'll take step A, B, and C, you can avoid these things. He doesn't say, if you'll follow this formula, you can get around all of that. No, he says, you go full steam ahead. Be thou a partaker of those afflictions. But he says, according to the power of God. Now notice here's another foundation. Going back to the foundation. When you face fear, go back to the foundation. Paul says, do this. Face those afflictions according to the power of God. And he reminds Timothy, according to the power of God, who hath saved us. This is one of our favorite verses. Listen to what it says. Who hath saved us. He saved us. Is it really necessary for Paul to say any more? Is it necessary for Paul to tell us anything else about our situation other than God has saved us? Come what may, whatever we face, God has saved us. As we mentioned Wednesday night, I don't want to have to die for my testimony. I don't want to have to die for the faith. I don't want to have to die because of my Christian faith. But if called upon to die, how will I react? Can I simply stand firm and face that kind of persecution and rejoice in knowing that God has saved me? Can I? It takes a great deal of faith, doesn't it? Faith is the answer to fear. Faith is the answer to fear. God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You talk about a foundation. And he's taken us before the foundation of the world, right? He's taken us back. He has taken Timothy back to a time even before the foundation of the world. Did you hear what he said? He has done these things, the things that God has done for you, whether it was on the cross of Calvary or whether it was after you were born into this world, the things that God has done for you, child, He has done so according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, how's that for a foundation? Whatever I might face, whatever the worry, whatever the fear, whatever the affliction, whatever the persecution, to think that God not only has saved us, but it wasn't something He just thought about recently. It wasn't just something that came to His mind a little while ago, a few days ago, or even by the time I was born. It was something that He had purposed and planned and according to His purpose even before creation. Aren't you thankful to know that God was thinking about you, that He had you on His mind before He ever created a thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? Isn't that a blessing to think about? Isn't that a firm foundation? Can you get any more firm than that? A firm foundation. The only foundation that will stand after this world is burnt up is what was declared and determined before this world was created. Think about that. Will you agree with that? I kind of like that thought. The only thing that will stand after this world is no more over the things that were purposed by God Almighty before this world was. So He says He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then He says this, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. These things are now made known. Oh, there's a lot I don't understand. There's a lot I can't. It's hard for me to comprehend. Even think about God, whatever He was doing before creation. That's hard to think about. But there it is. But now these things are made known. He says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. That's Paul's there. He's abolished death. Let's be honest. Are we really looking forward to dying? Did we talk about this Wednesday night? I don't know, but I'm going to bring it up. I think we did. Have you ever stopped, just stopped right in your tracks and think about where you are, what you're doing, where you live, your family, your church, your community, and ask yourself or think about someone else on the other side of the world, what they're doing right now? Have you ever thought about that? This is what we're doing right now. Makes you feel kind of small, doesn't it? What are the other 4 billion people in this? Is it about 4 billion? What are the other 4 billion people in the world doing right now? Do even half of them have the same privilege that we have? A third of them? A fourth of them? How many in this great big world, right now, not talking about all the other billions that have lived down through history, how many in the world right now are as blessed as you are? Why? And it makes you feel about that small. But you know what else it does for me? It makes me even more certain, as if I wasn't before, but even more certain that there's a God in heaven. And there's a reason that I'm here. There's a reason that you're here. And there's a reason that we're here right now in the world at this time, at this place. You ever think about that? And the things that are made known to you and I through God's Word, the things that are made known to you and I as we assemble together as the church, knowing something about God's Word that has been preserved for us. Man, the time frame between the covers of this book covers about at least 1,500 years. Probably more than that, but at least the time that it was written. At least 1,500 years between the pages of this book, between the covers of this book. And it's been preserved for 2,000 years and more. The things that you and I have revealed to us, that have been made known, been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. I don't want to have to die. I kind of like my life. I kind of like where I'm living. I kind of like my family. I kind of like you. I like the way things are going. I mean, things could be better. We're blessed individuals. Amen. You ought to all said amen. We are blessed individuals. But even the blessings of this life, as precious as they are, whether it's family, whether it's church, or whatever else it might be, they don't compare in any way to what we look forward to in heaven. And the moment you die, that's where you're going to be. So why fear death? Christ has abolished death. Amen? He says he's abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. You know something about what Christ has done, the Son of God that came into the world. You know something about what he has done for you and what you can look forward to when this life is over. So what is there really to fear? Or do we really believe that? Should I have asked that question? Do we really believe what this book is telling us? He has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then Paul says, whereunto I am appointed, and a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He goes on and says, for this cause, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Now, let's turn to 1 John for just a moment. And here are some thoughts that I appreciated coming out Wednesday night and that stirred some more of my thinking on this. 1 John, and let's go to chapter 4. We've got just a few minutes here. 1 John chapter 4. What do you fear? What are you afraid of this morning? Perhaps this afternoon we'll talk about even some more details and specifics about. I've been asking around the house over the last few days or so, what are our fears for our loved ones within our families? What do we fear? And the same thing could be said about our church. Family fears. There's that aspect of this. In 1 John chapter 4, I'd like to read a lot, but for the sake of time, let's begin in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Here's another foundation. God saved you. God loves you. God loves you. God is love. He says, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We oftentimes, we talk about faith and the exercise of our faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ being evidence that we are a child of God. But here's another one, love. It is a fruit of the Spirit also. In fact, it is, I think, the first of that list there in Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and it continues on. You see a person who loves, and what does that mean? I've mentioned this before, and you've heard it many times. Love is not an emotion. Okay, love is not an emotion. Young people don't get the idea that love is an emotion. Love is not an emotion. Love stirs the emotions, and it can stir a lot of different kinds of emotions. But love, it is a quality, it is an attribute, it is, a characteristic, but it is actually something that is done. Love is something that demonstrates action. And in fact, when you talk about the love of God, think about it. Think with me. Why does God love you and I? Now, we've already talked about, you know, we looked there at some things that God was determining and according to his purpose and grace given in Christ before the world began. Why does God love anybody? You know, people look at some of the things that we understand the Bible to teach and they start to question. You mean, and we can go to different places where we're told that God hates some individuals. You mean God hates somebody? He hates anybody? How can God hate anybody? How can God love anybody? How and why does God love anybody? God's not obligated to you and I. And you and I are sinners. And in our natural state of death and trespasses and in sins, we are God's enemy. But God loved us. He chose to love us. He made a conscious choice to love somebody. And I think it's a great multitude of somebodies that no man can number. But my point is, He chose to do that. It was a conscious decision on His part. That is the love of God. So it's not an emotion. But yet, understanding that concept and that definition, that understanding of love, of the love of God, it moves us to do things and to feel things it moves us in a lot of ways. I mean, you think about it. You don't deserve. We were unlovable as natural human beings without any desire for the things of the Spirit. We weren't lovable. We weren't all cute and lovable. None of us were. We weren't even likable. God ought not even like us, much less love us. But see, we're getting into human terms here, right? And we can't do that when we talk about the love of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Listen to verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is a sacrificial love. This is a conscious choice to sacrifice for the sake of somebody else. Not because they were deserving, not because they were worthy, but in spite of their unworthiness, and in spite of the fact that they were undeserving, God chose to love us, and He manifested that love by sacrificing Himself, sacrificing the best that He had, His only begotten Son. Now, I wanted to read a few more here. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. The way that we love God cannot be compared to the way that He loves us. Now, you and I loving God, that's a beautiful thing. It's not perfect. It is within the inner man. We can say that. God's love is implanted within us, and that love is perfect. But the way it's shown in our lives is not perfect. It's tainted. It's tainted with this humanness we have. But yet we do try to demonstrate it, and we do so by loving one another, by sacrificing for someone else. Now, I'm trying to get back to this idea of fear. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Listen to what He says on down in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Let's just jump to verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love. There's a lot more that needs to be said about love, about the love of God, how He has demonstrated toward us, how we're to demonstrate it toward Him and towards one another. Okay? And as we walk in love and abide in love and demonstrate that same kind of love towards one another, His love, we're told here, that is perfected in us. It is more complete in us as we show that love towards one another. And then He says this, there is no fear in love. So here's another foundation. There is no fear in love. But perfect love, love that is more and more complete, love that is being completed more and more in our lives, casteth out fear. You have fears, you have worries, you have concerns. Maybe we're not demonstrating love in our lives towards other people as we should. That kind of love casts out fear. Think about it. You see, if I'm focused on all the things that are going on in the world, and we should be concerned, don't get me wrong, we should be praying, we should be informed, but we shouldn't be swallowed up. And it's so easy to get swallowed up in the things of this world and what's going on around us. I think we've mentioned here recently, you think about what we have today as the church. What the church is facing in other parts of the world, what Christians are facing in other parts of the world today, right, this very minute, is nothing new to the church. It's nothing new to Christians. It's new to you and I who live in this nation, who have been blessed to be able to worship without fear. But when we look around at all that's going on in the world, we think, oh, what are we going to do? Let's go back to the foundation. And let's observe also how the church has faced these things for the last 2,000 years. It's nothing new. So we can't get caught up and swallowed up in the things that are going on around us and live in fear of what is that going to do to the church? What is that going to do to my family? What is this? What is all this going to mean to this nation and to the form of government that we have? I'm as patriotic as anybody. But you know how much I find in Scripture that tells me to... I find nothing in Scripture that tells me to be more concerned about the events of the world and the impact that it's going to have on the nation or the form of government I live under, more so than I should be concerned about what it means to the church. God is not more concerned about Washington, D.C., than He is the church. You and I oftentimes are. Now, is there a balance? We should be informed. We should be involved. But what is our priority? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our family. That's our priority. Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. Fear brings with it, what is it? It strikes the idea of some kind of punishment. That makes sense. If we're not walking in faith, if we're not walking in love, if we're not walking with the right kind of priorities, then it makes sense that fear would begin to develop in our minds. But you know what that is a lot of times? It is our own conscience convicting us. Because we've allowed all the other stuff out in the world to swallow us up and to take a higher priority in our lives than those things which are most important. It has torment. He says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We can't walk in fear and walk in love at the same time. Because perfect love casts out fear. Finally, in Romans chapter 8, I want to just read this verse very quickly. It's a beautiful verse, Romans chapter 8, and perhaps we'll come back to some of this. What are you afraid of this morning? Sorry, I've got a couple of verses actually. Romans chapter 8. Paul again says something very similar here. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God has saved you. God loves you. God has shown you His love. He has demonstrated His love for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has adopted you. The reason that you are a son, the reason that you are a child of God is because God has adopted you. And that spirit of adoption has been implanted within you, and it causes you to cry out, Abba, Father. Father, Father, it causes you to cry out unto the Father. He's not giving you the spirit of bondage, the spirit of fear. And Paul goes on and he takes us again back to things that God determined and that God was in His own purpose and in His mind, even before the foundation of the world, that He was declaring and determining and doing for you, on your behalf, even before the world began. And then Paul asks the question, what shall we then say to these things? What shall we then say to these things? What do you say to these things? Paul's answer was, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? What do you fear? There's legitimate concerns. I'm concerned about my family. I'm concerned about my daughters. I'm concerned about future generations. But for the last 2,000 years, the world has been an enemy longer than that. But since Christ returned, the church has had this enemy. And the enemy is not only Satan, but the world. The world has been its enemy. The church is still here 2,000 years later. Jesus told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Instead of being swallowed up with worry and fear, I want to encourage you that our focus be walking as God would have us to walk. Walking in His love, walking by faith, trusting Him. That's a whole other subject. What does it mean to believe God? It's more than just simply acknowledging, "I believe God exists." It's more than just simply acknowledging that I believe Jesus was the Son of God. It is a trust and a confidence that you place in Christ, that you place in God. It's a trust and confidence that whatever may come, He has promised. If nothing else, if I don't have another promise, He has promised us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's in this world, but even more importantly, it's in the world to come.